Hello, my name's Pastor Tom. I'm one of the pastors in Grace Point, and I do look after the evening service at Burwood. So it's great that I can be here today to preach your words. So why not? Let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for everything you've given us. A place to worship you. Brothers and sisters, that we can come together to grow your kingdom. I pray as we look through Galatians chapter 2 to open our hearts for me to speak faithfully and truthfully in your words. So I'd like to pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So a little bit about myself. I went to St. Patrick's College, which is a high school, which is a Catholic school. The funny thing is about it that both my parents are not religious or Catholic. Well, my mum would do the Buddhist thing once a year, but it's more for tradition than anything else. And the thing I was taught at school was that we are to do good, which is most likely why my parents had sent me there, to do good. And I was taught at school, if you do good, God will be pleased with you. And I was taught that I need to do good things, making sure the good things I've done is better than the bad things I've done. Basically being taught doing more good things than bad things, so God will see all that. And I'll have the chance to be sent to heaven. So for me, the confession box with the priest was the thing to do. It's a once a year thing I will do at school, so I can have a chance to go to heaven. And I still remember doing it every year at school, turning to the priest all my things I've done for the whole year, and then return. I would have to say a couple of Hail Marys, Our Father, in order for my sins to be forgiven. But the thing was this. Just have to say a couple of Hail Marys. And then a couple of days, less than a couple of days, maybe a couple of hours, in the confession box, I already done something bad at school. And we see this happening in today's passage, in verse 15 to 21. Paul had to confront Peter regarding the law and about doing good in order to be right with God. And let's have a look at the first part of the passage. It seems Peter haven't learned anything from Jesus' teaching. You can see this is in Peter's action. And what made it worse was that he was stumbling his brothers along with it. His action has caused others to trip on the faith. So what do we see in verse 11 to 14? Peter was first eating with Gentiles, which are non-Jews. Then James came along, visiting with his party, his circumcised party. We are told the circumcision party were not just Jews, but in fact they were Christian Jews who now have followed Jesus Christ as the Savior. But when Peter saw James and the circumcision party, he went and sat down with them instead with the Gentiles. Basically, what Peter had done really had got Paul really upset. Now we need to understand the context of what was happening. Because in the ancient times, for a Jew to eat with a Gentile, it's not really a thing to do. Because Gentiles will eat food which are known as unclean food in the Old Testament laws. And you can read this in Leviticus chapter 11, 15 and 20. But we know that Peter knew what Jesus has done with the unclean food in Acts chapter 11. Furthermore, Peter eats with the Gentiles because God has shown him that no one is unclean with Christ. And that's in Acts chapter 15, verse 7 to 9. So Peter, he can't say he didn't know about it. Because we're able to read it in the books of Acts. He did know about it. Also, when Peter was at the house of Cornelius in Antioch, he was happy to share a meal with the Gentile believers. And this is in Acts chapter 10. He knew this law, but he didn't apply it anymore because of what Christ has done to the law. So, the way Peter decided to act and how he stuck with James and his crew of Christian Jews was just not right. He was being a hypocrite. And in fact, he was undoing what Jesus was doing. Jesus was breaking the barrier between slaves and masters. He was breaking the barriers between Jews and Gentiles. Breaking the barriers between rich and poor. What was Peter thinking when he decided not to eat with the Gentiles? Was it a nation pride that Peter was a Jew and wanted to hang out with his brothers? Or was it Peter saw other Jews, so he ate with them because he wanted to follow his culture, his Jewish culture? Or maybe James and his friends had better food than the Gentiles. James probably had Korean fried chicken, and other guys were just eating greens, as Peter liked fried food. If that's the case, Peter was just being greedy and not wanting to miss out on the good food. Or, the last reason which I could think of was Peter could be doing this out of fear. Fear of the other Jews and what they might say about him. But this is the thing. Peter's action was in fact leading Barnabas astray, his fellow brother. And the worst thing was that he was treating the Gentiles Christians as second-class Christians. The Gentile Christians were thinking they were not good enough to hang out with James and Peter. They were part of the reject shop, as Peter didn't want them to hang around with them. The Gentile Christian probably thought the other group of Jewish Christians had something more, something better. They were God's chosen people and knew about Jesus' coming. They were the original law keepers and ate clean food and were circumcised. They were the super top Christians, the best of the best group of Christians in that time. Paul rebuked Peter for his failure to live according to the truth of the gospel. He told Peter that in Christ, all are believers. It's not by following the Jewish law that makes you a true believer. It is through faith in Christ. Anyone who believes in Christ is a believer. Whether they are Jews or Gentiles. Now, another thing which Peter was doing was imposing or forcing Jewish practice upon Gentile Christians. Basically, he got Gentiles thinking that they need to be circumcised and follow the practice of the Jewish laws by eating clean food. Peter basically had introduced a new religion. It was Jesus plus the practice of the Jewish law, which is to be circumcised and eating clean food. And in the next verse 15 and 16, Paul discusses what it means to be justified by faith. Being justified is a legal term, and it means to be right and not guilty. Justified by faith is to be right with God and not be guilty of sin. As we believe in Jesus has taken our sins upon himself and makes himself to be guilty. And another way of thinking of it, what's the opposite of justification? is condemnation. For we're actually sinners, we are not under condemnation, punishment. As Christ has taken up all our sins so we can be justified, or we can be right with God. Christ took our condemnations for our sins, so we can be right with God and belong to Him, belong to His family. We become righteous because we are being acceptable to God. We are okay with God. And this is not by works, by the law, but only through faith in Jesus Christ. In verse 16. So just observing the law do not save us. Doing all kinds of good works do not save us. What we achieve in life, which could be trophies or having morals, great morals, does not save us. Let me tell you something right now. With the 4 p.m. service, there are the young guys who are really, really into justice and mercy ministry right now. So besides compassion, as a whole grace point, the whole grace point as a church, we are all involved in this. But the bill with 4 p.m. are also involved in giving food to St. Paul's Pantry. So every month we gather a lot of money and we go to Woody's and get food for the homeless. And now some of them are wanting to be involved in international justice ministry. And these are great things to be involved in. But there is a risk. People could be doing this because it's a catchy thing to do, which they call a fab. And it makes them feel good to help the community, to speak to for the voiceless. But this is the thing. Thinking their action alone will please God. Thinking God will bless them for their sacrifice for others and helping the needy and poor. See how dangerous it can be, or it becomes? Having a work-based attitude and just doing good work. And you know what? We can be like this too. Thinking that we can be right with God by how much we give or how involved we are in ministry. Giving our time on Sunday schools or the community group and serving day in, day out on Sunday. Don't get me wrong. These are all important things we should be doing as Christians. Using our gifts for the church and to serve each other. But there could be a danger if we're doing this because we think we can be closer to God. Thinking by doing these things, we can earn our right to be with God. So why was Paul hammering Peter so hard? Besides how Peter had acted, it was because Peter was going back to the traditions of the Jewish law. Both Peter and Paul were Jewish and had the law. They were not like the Gentiles who had no laws from God. The Old Testament law was given to the Jewish community by God. And the Old Testament are the 5 books which gave the law was from Genesis to Deuteronomy. And the laws were a guide for the Jewish on the rights, how to live the right way. And the Jews saw keeping the law as really, really important. As that was the way that God had expected their people to live. But the Jewish in general thought they must do to be right with God. They must do these things to be right with God. And even worse, the Jewish had added more laws. They call sub-laws. If they didn't keep all the laws, they were not right with God. But we can read this in verse 16. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. From verse 16, Paul sees the works of Christ is a central thing. The Jewish law is not the center of all things. Christians do not need to uphold the food law and expect to be circumcised. Paul had raised the following, that the law is not a condition for salvation. Following the Jewish laws doesn't make you right with God. People are justified. You are declared right before God only on the grounds of what Christ has done for us. Christ has taken our sins and was punished on our behalf so we can be called sinless and be right with God. This is the work of Christ. Salvation comes by faith alone and not by works of the law. We need to put our faith in Jesus Christ and trust in Christ for salvation. It is through faith in Jesus Christ that everyone is justified, not through good works, good merits, awesome achievements. Doing good works cannot take away our sins. It cannot take away our punishment, as we had already sinned. So going back to my school days at St. Patrick's College, I thought what God wanted was good works. Coming out of school, I'll call myself a Christian, but never really acted like one, as I always had to do the bad things in life, especially coming out of school, as my good works did not overweigh the bad things which I was doing. And don't get me wrong, I was trying to do good things, and it helped me to respect others, helped me to help others as well. But as we just read, it does not make me right with God. Because it was just a cycle of doing good and wrong had become my law. Paul was previously following the law before he became a Christian. He was trying to save himself by keeping the law, the Jewish law. But Paul never really had lived it out as much as I was trying to do the good works to overweigh my bad things. So we can see keeping the law was a reward system for myself and for Paul. Doing some good in return for God's salvation, it just doesn't work and will never work. So let's move to my last point, verse 17 to 21. So the rest of the verse in this chapter is about living for God. How are we to live knowing we have been justified by Christ and not by the works of the law? We see Paul is trying to explain some confusion from some people in verse 17. Some people believe if we as sinners can do nothing to be saved, if we simply trust Christ to take away our sins, then doesn't that mean sin does not matter? If we do something wrong against God, does it matter? Doesn't that mean Christ would do what is necessary to save us anyway, if we sin? Also, wouldn't this mean Christ's people can live sinful lives all the time? And that's what Paul was saying. Is Christ then a servant of sin? And with that, Paul answers, no, certainly not. So once we are justified with Christ, this doesn't promote us to keep on sinning. Once we believe in trusting Christ, we must turn away from evil of all kinds. So in fact, if someone thinks that like this and does not make any effort to change, then it proves that this person never really grasped the gospel, never really understood the work of Christ, and in fact made it worse for himself or herself. It was just another excuse to disobey God. So no, Jesus does not promote people to sin. And then in verse 18, Paul says, if we go back in our old ways before accepting Christ and not placing our faith in him, then we are denying God's work and what he has done for us through Christ. If we deny God's saving work, then we'll be seen as God's eyes as sinners, as transgressors. This is why in verse 19, Paul says, we have all died in the law in order we live for God. Death to the law through the law means no longer living the old ways of life. Die to the law means no longer doing works of the law to earn salvation. But instead, Paul says we are to live for God. We are to live for God. So let me explain what Paul says about living for God in verse 20 and 21. We are now to live out for Christ. We need to put death out always and live a life which is lived in faith, living for God. And Paul finishes in verse 20. I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me, gave himself for me. We need to remember this always on our minds and hearts, that the Son of God loved us. He loved us so much that he's willing to die for you and me. Isn't this the best news ever? That someone would die for us? And isn't this that we need to cherish? Through the great times and the hard times in life, that the Son of Man loved us so much he gave himself for us. We don't need to earn our salvation. We simply just need to believe what Christ has done for us. If we believe that we need to do some good works to earn our salvation, then Paul says in verse 21 that Christ died for no purpose. So the first thing we need to remember is what we do and what we achieve can never make us right with God. We will fail. We will fall short all the time with this attitude. It will just cripple us as we try and try and try, doing good works to make us right with God. So this is what we most likely see in our daily lives as a young age. Now, I know some of you guys are parents too. And as parents, we have a reward system. It rewards us when we do good work, when the kids obey us. Or even at school marks, when we get good grades. And the system rewards continues, especially in high school. You know, sometimes it all depends on the efforts that you do. The effort of studying hard and get the marks that you get. And you get a reward system for it. I still remember, as a kid, I always get rewarded. If I do well, if I get 40%, of course, you know, I get a slap in the head. I get 90%, you know, I get a reward. But if you've got Asian parents, it's a bit different as well. You come home with 90%, the first thing you will get told, where was the 10%? Where did it go? It's all about performance. But you know what? That's the same with work for us. You can see the reward system with the end of the year bonus. So society has already entrained us with the work-based or a merit-based system, performance-based, to get your bonus. But we need to remember, it's not about your works and what ministry you are doing. It's about faith in Christ. So we need to sit and reflect on why Christians do ministry. Why do we do ministry? And why we serve God's church? Do we do it because we want to be right with God? Do we do it because we believe God will only forgive us if we do good works? Because that's, in fact, work-based religion. Or do we do ministry because we know God has saved us? Only because of his grace to us that we do ministry. It's a very big difference between work-based religion and serving God because of His grace we are saved. It's very different. So we must remember as Christian, Christianity is not about God's grace. It's not God's grace plus some kind of merit. Because if that's the case, we can say it's Jesus plus something else equals nothing. Jesus plus good works equals nothing. It really means no salvation. So the second thing we can take this morning's passage is having faith in Christ. It means we no longer live sinfully. We live for the spirit and not for the fleshly desires. In Galatians chapter 5, it talks about acts of the flesh, which are sexual immorality, debauchery, hatred, jealousy, envy, and the list just goes on. Basically, there are things which are not pleasing to God. And if we understood the gospel, we shouldn't be doing it and thinking it's okay to do it. We in fact need to flee from it. But not just fleeing from the fleshly desires. We need to actually replace it with something else. And the best way to replace our fleshly desires is to live for the Spirit, which is also in Galatians chapter 5. And the chapter talks about fruits of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, faithfulness, and the list just goes on and on. But for me to change my life and try to live out all the fruits of the Spirit is pretty overwhelming. And it's pretty difficult. So it's good to have practical steps. And the practical step is to pick one. Pick one of the fruits of the Spirit for yourself that can help you strengthen you. Maybe the one you tend to struggle the most. And just say it's greed. So why not get a Christian book on greed? And think, why we act like this? Why we hoard? Why do we feel we need to have more and more? Is it being greedy? Why? And with this, it helps us to take small steps. And before we know it, we have worked and struggled for greed for 2 or 3 years. It takes time. Don't think it will change overnight. But it's a work in progress. And that's how we call to live in our Christian walk. So, let's do more than just doing wrong. Stop doing wrong. Stop singing. But replace it by living out the Christian life, which is pleasing in the eyes of the Lord. The last thing to apply from today's passage is that we are reminded we are different but the same. We are different in many ways of our upbringing. We might be born in a different country and raised with different cultures. We might have different tastes in food and even like different hobbies, from computer games to board games to sports. I know Nick likes Sydney Roosters and they're doing all right. And others like myself like Parramatta Eel, which can't buy a wing right now. We are different. But you know what? We are the same as well. Like we all have wronged God in our own ways. But we all need grace and someone to rescue us. And that is Jesus Christ, who we put our faith in. And that we are forgiven by and saved in Christ. So let's not get divided in what we do and don't do in ministry. Let's not compare amongst each other with the community groups we are involved. But let's encourage each other. Let's encourage each other. And look at in Ephesians chapter 4. That it says that we are all part of God's Christ. body of Christ. One body, one spirit, that we are called to one hope, one love, one faith, one baptism, and one God and one Father. And with this, we are to equip God's people for work of service for the body of Christ, which is the church, which is built at 10 a.m. service to build up. Let's continue to make peace with our brothers and sisters in Christ, as Christ has paid with his blood to unite us. Let's not let little disagreements, little arguments, to tear apart the bond which Christ had built. Let us keep remembering that our faith in Christ unites us all as one. Let's pray. Dear God, because of your grace, we are justified because what your Son has done for us. Die on the cross to take away our sins, so we can call you Father and do your kingdom work. So I'd like to pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.